Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We're continuing in my mini-series, One Way to Apostasy, via Christian magazines or through Christian magazines. We've been looking at Sojourner's magazine, Jim Wallace's very liberal magazine, and I hope to finish up this evening with Sojourner's, and then next week we will begin looking at Relevant magazine, yet another magazine that's being greatly used by the devil to deceive many in these last days. But we want to finish up Sojourner's, and I want to go to where we left off last week. I was looking at the November 2015 issue of Sojourner's. Jim Wallace wrote an article called The Matthew 25 Test. And, you know, if you go to last week's podcast, you can see I pretty much went through, I went through the majority of that article, read a lot of that article. And, of course, tonight I want to give you the proper, what I believe is the proper interpretation of Matthew 25. But let me just say that I also mentioned last week, I talked about the event called Not in Our Town, which Sojourner's representative, Lisa Sharon Harper, was involved with. She was the keynote speaker of, and she is the Sojourner's chief church engagement officer. And she gave the keynote message, a call to action. And of course, you could just imagine what the verses she used were, Matthew 25. And let me just say that Jim Wallace's interpretation was just as bad as Lisa Sharon Harper's. But that's to be expected, as they're both liberals, both working with Sojourner's magazine. I don't know if Mrs. Harper is still, or Ms. Harper is still with Sojourner's or not. But anyway, I'd like to give the interpretation of Matthew 24, or 25, actually, by Thomas Ice. And keep Thomas Ice in your prayers. He had had a heart attack, I remember, some time ago, and I believe he's been getting better, but keep him in your prayers. But Thomas had an interpretation of Matthew 24 and 25, and this is part 39, and we want to look at the judgment of the sheep and goats, which is the same verses that Jim Wallace describes in his Matthew 25 test that I mentioned last week. And that's Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Now, this is what Mr. Ice says. Only Jesus mentions the judgment of the nations that will take place when he will sit on his glorious throne, and that's Matthew 25:31. Immediately after his second coming to establish his kingdom. The dividing process is seen in the judgment of the Gentiles using the analogy of the sheep and the goats. The sheep Gentiles are those who have been good to the Jews during the tribulation period, defending them at the risk of their lives, visiting them in prison, and feeding them during those desperate times. Those who persecuted them or rejected them will be put on the left side and are known as goats, signifying their rebellion towards God. For this rebellion, they will go away into eternal punishment. Of course, you know, the liberals, the social justice warriors, etc., they flip-flop and misinterpret those verses and basically talk about that judgment that will come upon anybody, not those who are persecuting the Jews during the tribulation, as Mr. Ice correctly interprets. The fact that the sheep are those who have been good to the Jews during the tribulation period is an indication they are born-again believers in Jesus, whose brethren they protected and aided, Matthew 25:40. These individuals from among the Gentiles will befriend the Jews because they are righteous, 25:37, meaning they have been made righteous by faith in the blood of the Lamb and his subsequent resurrection. The Greek word for righteous is also used of the doctrine of justification by faith, that is, Christ's righteousness is imputed to a believer. They are good to the Jews for the same reason. John Walvoord says, works are presented here not as the ground of salvation, but as the evidence of it, in the sense of James 2:26, where it is declared, faith without works is dead. That is, not real faith unless it produces works. And that's the problem I've always had with people who use that Matthew 25, 31 through 40, 46, those verses, as a condemnation, you know, or basically as a work salvation type verse, you know, like, how many people do you visit? How many prisoners do you visit? How many cups of water do you give out? When have you done enough? You know, you're back on a work salvation trip. And salvation, of course, is always by grace. Anyway, my comment on that, you know, that I wrote out here is, you know, don't let the liberal Christians guilt trip you into a work salvation by their misinterpretation of Scripture, whether it's got red lettering in it or not. And I say that jokingly because they like to refer themselves as red letter Christians. And these, of course, are the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, 31, 46. And I haven't looked lately in a red letter edition, but I'm pretty sure that those verses are probably going to be all in red letters. But anyway, moving on, the Abrahamic covenant is still in vogue and will be even during the millennium. It should be remembered, Jesus said in verse 46 that these sheep or believers during the tribulation go into eternal life. There are three different groups at this judgment of the nations to determine who goes into the millennium. The unsaved followers of Antichrist left at the end of the tribulation, he calls goats. The believers who survive the martyrdom of the tribulation, he calls sheep, who demonstrate their gift of righteousness through the blood of the Lamb. The third category is the brethren, whom the sheep befriend. Those whom Jesus calls my brethren are the Jews who go into the millennium in belief. Thus we see that only believers will enter the millennium, Gentile believers and Jewish believers from the whole house of Israel. And I thought that was really good. And it helps clear up, might clear up for you, the confusion and deception that comes about by Wallace and Harper's misinterpretation and the whole social gospel in general. Now, another section of this particular issue that I found interesting was their advertisements for a company called Orbis Books, and it has several selections there, and I'll comment on a few of them as we have a little bit of time this week, I think, to get through this. They have a book that they recommend called Eve by William Paul Young. This is new from the author of The Shack. Eve is the exploration of the creation narrative, true to original text and scholarship, with discoveries that challenge traditional misconceptions about who we are and how we're made. Let me just say that Sojourners recommends that book. Let's just say that I don't. I haven't even read it, but I'm not going to recommend that one, folks, because The Shack has at least 13 heresies, as one other critic has pointed out. Another book that they recommend is called Spiritual Defiance, Building a Beloved Community of Resistance by Robin Myers. It's based on his recent Lyman Beecher lectures at Yale. Robin Myers issues a clarion call to reject faith as a belief system and return to faith as resistance to ego, orthodoxy, and empire. You know, orthodoxy, I have to believe he's talking about biblical orthodoxy here. This book is radical, even subversive. Oh, who knew? In its challenge to faith communities to practice embodied noncompliance with the dominant culture of death. You know, who would imagine that there'd be radical anarchy and that type of stuff here in one of these Sojourner-sponsored ads? Anyway, another one is Jesus Goes to Washington, His Progressive Politics for a Sustainable Future by Douglas Miller. This book explores how Christian spirituality and the political ethics of Christianity's founder, Jesus of Nazareth, might contribute to the most looming emergency of our day, ending human misery while reducing the planet's woes. I think the man needs to go back and read the Bible. Don't read this book, folks. Read your Bible. Here's another one, My Exodus from Fear to Grace by Alan Chambers. Alan Chambers, former president of Exodus International, shares his story of same-sex attraction, closing of Exodus, and his deepening understanding of God's nature. This book is for everyone who wants to be welcoming and loving to all people without compromising their faith or biblical theology. I'm pretty sure he is compromising his faith, or at least the faith that we gather from the Bible. But pray for this man. Pray for all of these people. But pray for this man. As I remember, Exodus International was actually a ministry to help homosexuals coming out of the gay community to come into a biblical Christian lifestyle. So, you know, he's fallen away from the faith, and it's very sad. So pray for this man, Alan Chambers. A couple more. Phyllis Tickle, who we mentioned one or two podcasts ago. She was one of the the leaders of the emerging church. And this is Essential Spiritual Writings. And then another one I'll mention is Joan Chittister. She is actually a Catholic mystic. I have seen her featured before in a website called Spirituality and Practice, which pretty much practices interspirituality and has what is known as living spiritual teachers of every type of false religion known to mankind, I think, including Jim Wallace's fake Christianity, as he is known as one of the living spiritual teachers that they've assembled in their blog. But anyway, that's where I first saw her name. And her subtitle is Her Journey from Certainty to Faith, whatever that means. But this is an ad, of course. It fits, of course, right with Sojourners. I don't think anybody's probably shocked by that. But now let's look at actually the last Sojourners magazine that we're going to look at before some final comments and articles. This is the August 2015 issue. And on page 37, actually facing page 36, is Lisa Sharon Harper and the uncommon tour that she was on in August, or in 2015, which is, of course, I was in attendance in a local community as she traveled the country on the uncommon tour of concerning race, poverty, and inequality. But anyway, it's interesting because that's just right across the page from what I want to read to you here. And this is an article by Rose Marie Berger, a Sojourner's senior associate editor. She's a Catholic peace activist and poet. And this is from the section known as The Hungry Spirit, and the article is entitled A Prescription for the Earth, and I would like to read a little of this to you. It says, as the fate of the world hangs in the balance, one humble pastor, leader of the world's smallest nation state, offers a word, well, closer to 40,000 words. Pope Francis's much-awaited social teachings on ecology was released in June to global acclaim and thunderous Twitter applause. Praised be to you takes its name from a line in St. Francis of Assisi's The Canticle of the Creatures. And again, like I mentioned, I think in the last podcast, I think this is probably the same encyclical letter or from the same social teaching that was on the back of the Not in Our Town thing that happened, you know, with Lisa Harper's Uncommon Tour, where the invocation, A Prayer for the Earth. Anyway, I read that. You can hear about that in one of the earlier podcasts. I believe it was last podcast, but I believe it's probably back in 2015. So it makes sense to me that it was probably the very same social teaching on ecology. And we know that that's what St. Francis Pope Francis is all about. I got them mixed up. The Francis of Assisi and this Pope, this Jesuit Pope, who refers him to himself as Francis. Now, and again, you know, I wrote a note to myself here that it's also probably referring to what Jim Wallace mentioned in his article in the Matthew 25 test. Both I think Wallace and Harper were referencing this very same encyclical social teaching that Miss Rose Marie Berger mentions here. Anyway, moving on. The news is not good. The world's leading spiritual physician diagnosed every person living on this planet with a progressive and degenerate disease. A soul sickness has spread through us to infect the soil, seas, skies, and even the seasons. Among humans, the poorest have the least resistance and the richest are the major vectors. But in reality, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God according to the New Testament in Romans. So this, we all have a soul sickness that can be healed, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is not something that sojourner-type Christians would be interested in, the atonement, the true atonement that we know of. They would give a redefinition to that. Now, again, to requote, Pope Francis, the world's spiritual physician, has diagnosed us with a degenerative disease. Well, based on the heresies of the Catholic Church and the liberal policies and promotions of Francis, I would say he's not so much the world's spiritual physician, but really the world's quack, or the world's spiritual snake oil salesman, for those who remember that type of terminology. In other words, I wouldn't exactly refer to him as the world's spiritual physician. Jesus Christ referred to himself as the great physician, and he has that capability, or that is what he came for, to heal our spiritual ills, again, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement, through which we can be justified before God and come into a relationship with God. Again, John 14:6. I try to get that into every podcast. I've missed that a couple podcasts, but I got it in this one. This disease is having dire consequences. Objectification of the other, a failure of awe in the presence of beauty, and a defiance of reality by those who claim the invisible forces of the market will regulate the economy. So, you know, we're talking about politics and economics here in this Christian magazine. The impact on society and nature as collateral damage. We cultivate ecological virtues of humility, tenderness, protecting the vulnerable, simplicity, limited use of natural resources, and preferencing human dignity over profit for self or others. We believe that all private property has a social purpose, and we are part of a universal communion that excludes nothing and no one. I think another way you could put that is, you know, we are all spiritual socialists or Marxists, or, you know, it's all about the social gospel, and, you know, there is no really private property, I think, in you know, not to put words in her mouth, but you often have to redefine their redefinitions, or you have to define their redefinitions. You have to what they're trying to mislead you through language, you have to figure out. So anyway, she says to eradicate this soul sickness requires the whole human family cooperating as instruments of God for the care of creation, each according to his or her own culture, experience, involvements, and talents. And again, I would just go back and say, no, the only way to eradicate the true soul sickness, that is the most important, of course, is our separation from God, which Jesus came to heal. Every good thing you do matters and multiplies. Everything is connected. There you go. Sure, deal with soul sickness with works, not with the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. That's my little note there. That's what they would do, with works. Everything, every good thing you do matters and multiplies. Everything is connected. Now, because the good is being done without a basis for a relationship with God, trying to heal the world when Christ is the only one who's going to come back and change things for the better when he comes. We still lack leadership capable of striking out on new paths and meeting the needs of the present with concern for all and without prejudice toward coming generations, and a legal framework which can set clear boundaries and ensure the protection of ecosystems. Every single person, even those corporate golems formed under Citizens United, must demand worldwide legal processes that prioritize and enforce good habits. I don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere. I don't see John 3:16. So really, I have to say, what good is this? Any change that might be made will be temporal without the Lord God, without the creator and the sustainer and the renewer and the return Messiah to this earth. Now, to close out our study, I have two articles. One is a serious article and one is a satire article. One is from the Berean Call, January 17th, 2018, so it's fairly recent. And it's actually in the form of an update, and the author is unknown, but I thought it was a good article. I think I have time to read it. The other is from the Babylonian Bee, which those of you who are in the know know that this is a satire magazine, but I thought these articles were good. Peek behind, this is from the Berean Call. Peek behind the curtain of some progressive or hip evangelical churches, past the savvy technology and secular music, and you will find more than just a contemporary worship service. You'll find faith leaders encouraging young evangelicals to trade in their Christian convictions for a gospel filled with compromise. They're slowly attempting to give evangelicism an update, and the change is not for the good. It's painful for me to admit, but we can no longer rest carefree in our evangelical identity because it is changing. No doubt you have seen the headlines declaring that evangelicism is doomed because evangelical kids are leaving the faith. It is no secret that there is an expanding gulf between traditional Christian teachings and contemporary moral values. But the sad truth is that the ideological gulf between America's evangelical grown-ups and their kids, also known as the millennials, seems to be widening too. Somehow the blame for this chasm is being heaped on traditional churches. They are accused of having too many rules, as well as being homophobic and bigoted. Probably might be accused of being too biblical. I don't know. That's my two cents that I'm throwing in. But anyway, the article continues. Yes, we've heard those false claims from popular culture in its desperate attempt to keep Christianity imprisoned within the sanctuary walls. But now popular culture is being aided by Christ-professing bedfellows whose message to coexist, tolerate, and keep out of it is more marketable to the rising generation of evangelicals. The seasoned Christian soldiers are noticing these distortions of the gospel, but for young evangelicals, the spiritual haze is harder to wade through. Desperate for acceptance in a fallen world, many young evangelicals and some older ones choose not to take Christ out of the chapel, and so they are unwillingly killing the church's public witness. In this uphill cultural battle mired by scare tactics and fear, three types of evangelical Christians are emerging. Couch potato Christians. These Christians adapt to the culture by staying silent on the tough cultural and faith discussions. Typically, this group will downplay God's absolute truths by promoting the illusion that neutrality was Jesus' preferred method of evangelism. And to that, I'd say, where are the Jeremiahs today? Cafeteria-style Christians. This group picks and chooses which scripture passages to live by, opting for the ones that best seems to jive with culture. Maybe we could refer to that as the red-letter Christian-style Christians. I don't know. Typically, they focus solely on the nice parts of the gospel while simultaneously and intentionally minimizing sin, hell, repentance, and transformation. And then convictional Christians. In the face of the culture's harsh admonitions, these evangelicals refuse to be silent. Mimicking Jesus, they compassionately talk about love and grace while also sharing with their neighbors the need to recognize and turn from sin. And, this is what we're fighting. I firmly, personally believe that, you know, we're heading towards the great apostasy of the end times. And we are certainly in some type of apostasy as many are falling away. And you see it described there among many of the young people. Now, let's end on a somewhat humorous note. Because, for one thing, I'm happy that I've read the end of the book. You know, I've read Revelation and found out that I'm on the winning team. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm not looking to change this world. I'm looking to bring people's hearts to change through Jesus, through the gospel, through the Great Commission. But I've looked in the back of the book, and I find that we actually are going to win. Those of us who are linked to Jesus Christ by His Spirit, because we've turned to Him and accepted His pardon, his free gift of grace. Now, this is from the Babylonian Bee, and the title is A Progressive Criticizes Jesus for Not Being Very Christ-like. You may have seen this one. Seattle, Washington. After reading several chapters from the Gospels over the weekend, local progressive believer Wendy Butler reportedly published a Pathos blog post in which she criticized Jesus of Nazareth for not being very Christ-like. Pathos, as you may know, is a very liberal blog site that promotes all types of liberalism. The blog post took Jesus, of course, as I say, this is satire, this is not a real article. The blog post took Jesus to task for his unloving and problematic teachings. He devotes entire sections of his sermons to ranting about archaic religious concepts like hell and the Last Judgment, instead of just coming alongside the marginalized and affirming their sins. Butler said, "Very little of what he did on earth I would describe as life-giving. Frankly, I do a better job of being Christ-like than Christ himself." The woman was also agitated to find that Jesus didn't devote any of his time recorded in the scriptures to advocating for government-subsidized health care or women's abortion rights. He had a few good things to say about loving our neighbors, but the bad outweighs the good in Jesus' teachings. If we're looking at things honestly here, her essay continued, he really needed to ask himself, what would Jesus do? More often than he'd have devoted a lot more of his time to social justice, like me. At publishing time, a horrified Butler had discovered the description of the Redeemer coming in his wrath in Revelation 19. So, you know, sad but true, there are people that think not too far from that way. The red letter Christians, people, you know, they pick those scriptures that they like, that they want to use for their agenda, but they're more likely to leave out the ones about hell and judgment and the type of archaic religious concepts, as Miss Wendy Butler mentions here. Anyway, folks, God bless you. Thank you for being with me tonight. Thank you for being in the body of Christ. If you're not, turn to Christ and receive his gift of pardon. Receive by faith what Christ did for you. We're just past the Easter weekend, actually. We're a few weeks past with this podcast, but that's still on my mind. And Christ has risen, and he's coming again. And you can be ready. You can be ready to go and miss out on the judgment that's coming on this world. The judgment that is God's just judgment of this world for those who have rejected the salvation, the sacrifice of his Son, the Lamb of God.